Our reading this morning comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 through to 19. That's on page 1075 of your pew Bibles if you're following along. So that's John chapter 21, verses 1 through to 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and they did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you really love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you have to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning. And good morning, John. Some of you know that about a year ago, so today is, what, March 24th? So over a year ago, I said in the first service, my wife burned our garage down, and they all knew I was lying, so I'm not even going to say that now. I burnt my garage. And so our neighborhood has a lot of exciting activities, and so here's one of the most recent events. One of our neighbors, John, was out in, not the John that I said hi to this morning here, but another John, and he was out cutting trees down, and he's a very experienced 80-year-old guy, that healthy, strong, out there cutting a tree. And for some reason, I haven't got all the details, but he miscalculated, and this tree fell and came down upon him so badly that it pinned him to the ground, and it broke his pelvis. So he's okay, he's in recovery, but somehow, whether he had a cell phone or whether he was cutting a tree down with someone, I'm not sure, but he was able to get help, and so the ambulance came out, they lifted the weight of that tree off of him, they put him in the ambulance, but they didn't take him to the hospital, they brought him in front of our house, where this helicopter landed, air ambulance, and they put him on the air ambulance, and they took him to KGH, and he's doing well, he's recovering. Now, you know, when you look at that and you think of that story, I think of the many times where it was about 3.5 years ago, I started to learn how to cut trees down, and I did it all wrong for the first several times, and branches were coming down and I was getting hit and all that stuff, and I was fleeing from falling trees. But now I do it much better. And I thought, you know, how many people would hear a story like that and think, yeah, I got pinned down by a tree once? And the reality is, probably most of you know. No, you wouldn't. You'd say, I don't cut trees, or I'm smarter than that kind of thing. So if I asked the question this morning, how many of you have been pinned down by a tree before? Nobody that I can, or maybe Frank, you've been pinned down. the way you're smiling at me, I think maybe you have been pinned down by a tree. But here would be the application, or here's how the story kind of nets out, cashes out in our lives, and that's the question is, well, maybe not a tree, but just how about life? How about stuff? How about circumstances? How about things that happen to you in life and you get pinned down, and so much so that there's this incredible weight upon you, and you don't feel like you have freedom. You can't get it off yourself. It's very, very heavy. And the dangerous thing is that perhaps you live alone, perhaps you don't have strong community, and there's nobody around you to even help lift that tree off of you. How many of you have ever been pinned down by life circumstances, stuff that happens to you? I think more hands would go up. Not so much trees, but more of the application of what you're talking about. Well, this morning we continue a series called The Easter Experience, and there's about 100 people that have purchased this devotional book. So 100 people in our church are daily doing the devotional, and I think maybe we have a few of these at the back left, perhaps. Maybe, maybe not, and we're not sure, or we're out. And also a number of you are in life groups, dozens and dozens of you, and there's a small group study that accompanies this, so different ways to get involved. And we're also doing some teaching on Sunday mornings that tie in, so the whole idea is you hear a sermon, and then you get to evaluate the sermon, roast the pastors on them whenever you meet, and talk about the message and go deeper on the topics and the issues that we're talking about. Well, this morning is part two. And as we move into this particular text, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the text that was read to us, but I want you to turn to the chapter just before the chapter that was read. So the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you don't know where that is, go to the index. There are pew Bibles there for you to open up. Go to the index, find the page. John chapter 21 is our primary chapter. But I want you to see that in the larger context, that there are a group of people. And there are the disciples, the men and the women, who are pinned down. And there's a number of emotions that are kind of connected with being pinned down. If you see on this next slide, there's grief and there's fear and there's doubt. For example, in John chapter 20 and verse 11, you'll see there's Mary Magdalene. She had come to the tomb and the tomb was empty, and she's all stressed out because where's the body of Jesus? Somebody has stolen the body of Jesus and she's grieving. The text actually says that she's weeping. And Jesus steps into that context where she is pinned down by grief, where the weight of that is upon her, and he lifts that off her as he speaks into that situation. And then if you go to the next scene in verse 19, it's kind of an interesting scene. The disciples are living in fear. It says that they're hiding behind a locked door in fear. If you go back to that previous slide, there we go. Stay there. That's good. They are pinned down because of fear. They're in fear of the Jews, and they lock the door because of their fear. They're pinned down, and Jesus comes into that scene, and he says something that's really powerful. He says, "Peace be with you." You don't have a lot of peace right now. Peace be with you. And he breathes out the Holy Spirit upon them, and there's some really cool stuff that happens there. And then the other scene that flows right after that in verse 24 in your Bible, my Bible, there's a title there, Jesus and Mr. Thomas. But we don't know Thomas as Mr. Thomas. We know him as Doubting Thomas. And Doubting Thomas is pinned down by doubt. And so Jesus steps into that situation and he lifts the weight of doubt off of Thomas when he says, stop disbelieving, believe. Grief, fear, doubt. One writer says this, it's right there on the screen. The disciples had gone to Jerusalem and had experienced a tumultuous series of events, to say the least, right? The triumphal entry, the expectation of a new kingdom, which was some kind of kingdom they weren't expecting, that's for sure. A betrayal by a trusted friend, remember, the treasurer, Judas. Near arrest, denial of Jesus by their leader, Peter. the agonizing crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection, and the manifestation of the risen Lord, understandably they were confused and unsure of the future. And perhaps the poster boy of all of this is a guy by the name of Peter. In the scene that we're about to enter into, Jesus approaches Peter and he's pinned down. He's pinned down. Now, there are other characters in this story. There are, in fact, seven disciples that I believe are listed in John chapter 21. But the writer, John, he doesn't really, we don't really need to care about those other disciples because they're not the main story. The main story is, the main conversation in John 21 is very apparent. It's Jesus and Peter. And as we come to John 21 in your Bible, I think there's kind of like one word. There are several words that could describe Peter. Certainly he's grieving. Certainly there's fear. Certainly there's a degree of doubt for Peter. But I think there's one word that would capture a lot of that, that perhaps would describe Peter's posture. One word that I think all of us can relate to. One word that would describe a season that perhaps you've walked through. One word that would describe a season that you are perhaps in. One word that would illustrate the incredible weight that sometimes people are pinned down by that they can't get free from. And that one word is regret. Pinned down by regret. Regret is when you wish you could find the rewind button. Isn't that true? Regret. Where is that rewind button? Because if I could, I'd like to take those words back, choices back, actions back. Where's that rewind button? Sometimes regret is associated with sadness and remorse and disappointment. Sometimes regret is associated with deep, heartfelt self-condemnation, self-damnation, you could put it that strongly, self-accusation. Our story this morning tells us about Jesus entering into Peter's hard season. And so this morning I could ask you the question and say, so do any of you have any regrets? And if you have a pulse, this morning, and you're not falling asleep because it's so hot in here, you would raise your hand, wouldn't you? I got lots of regrets. Why? Because I have a pulse. I'm 56. I've had lots of practice. I got lots of regrets. So that is not the question. The question this morning is, are there any regrets that you have that are pinning you down? There's the difference. That are pinning you down. Regrets that lay heavy upon you. Regrets that you would say, ever since I did that or engaged in that, I've never gotten my mojo back. You know, I've never gotten my self-confidence back. In fact, my regret has caused me to regress instead of progress. It's heavy, heavy upon me. There are some of you here this morning who would say, I not only have gone through seasons of regret, I currently am in a season where regret has actually pinned me down. I think a really important question in regret, is this next question. Who is Jesus in my regret? My experience tells me that is the most important question you could ask and know the answer to. Who is Jesus in my regret? Because who he is tells us what he can do for us in our regret. Who is Jesus? And that's an important question as you look at that question, because wouldn't you say this, that when you go through seasons of regret and when it's pinned you down, you know for sure who you are, right? You do. You're the one that failed. That's who you are. I'm the one that made the stupid decision. That's who I am. We're the one who thought we would never, but we did. We're the ones that feel the weight of the tree. And if we have people around us that are not very nice, they'll remind us of the weight of that tree. They'll remind us how stupid we were in that moment. Those are really nice people to have around. We're the ones that live with the would've, should've, could've. Regret has a way of reminding us all the time of who we were not in that very moment, right? You were not. I was not wise. I was not cautious. I was not brave. I was not smart. I was not obedient. I was not humble. I was not godly. And you could go on and on and on. Regret reminds you of who you were not in that moment. In regret, we can forget who God is and see clearly. Well, we can see very clearly who we are. And as a result, regret can really pin us down. Who is Jesus in my regret? It's an important question. And here's another question to kind of get at that question, but does he have more authority and influence over me than the authority and influence of my regret? Think of that one. That's a great question. Does Jesus have more authority over me than the authority and the power of the regret that has pinned me down? To put it in another way, some of us would say, well, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Disciple means follower. We talk about apprenticing. And the idea is that the beauty and the character and the wonder and the glory of Jesus is to shape who I am. That's what a disciple is. And yet, some of us would say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but to be quite honest, what really informs my decision-making process and how I feel about myself and my attitude in relationships and my sense of self-confidence is really not Jesus. It's the authority that I've given to my regret that has pinned me down, that is shaping my decisions and shaping my posture in all of my life. And that's pretty heavy. Who is Jesus in my regret? Well, we need to get the answer to that. Well, we come to our text, if you have your Bible open, John 21. Who is Jesus in my regret? There's a clue in this text. In fact, there's a clue that comes up 8 different times, at least 8. Could be 7, could be 9, I'm not sure, I didn't double check, but I think it's at least 8. It's a clue. Time and time again, the answer, who is Jesus in my regret? It's a word that is used 8 different times. And the answer is, who is Jesus in my regret? Jesus is just being Jesus. That's who he is. Who is Jesus in my regret? He's everything that his name says. That's who he is. You find his name 8 different times in this text. Who is Jesus in my regret? He is everything, absolutely everything that his name implies, that his name means. And that's really important. This next screenshot tells us what his name means. In the Old Testament, we're given an image of this name and its Hebrew origin. It gives us a picture, and it's the idea to bring into a safe and wide open place. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You might be pinned down, you might be in whatever context that you find yourself in this morning, but one of the root meanings of this name of Jesus is a person that can enable us, is a person that can bring us from pinned down to wide open spaces where we can see the blue sky, smell the fresh air, and walk in freedom. That's what his name means. That's a great picture, and it's just reinforced in the New Testament, what that means to save from sin, Jesus. It's a title, it's a name, it's an address that reminds us of his character and his authority in our lives. And thus, in regret, don't forget who Jesus is. He's everything that his name implies. So, how does Jesus go about reminding Peter of who he is, of who Jesus is? Peter's pinned down, regret, and so many other things. How does Jesus go about, hey, Peter, let me remind you. Let me remind you of my name. Let me remind you of my name that displays my character and my heart for you. How does he do that? 2 ways. And some of us know, right? It's a beach barbecue. And Jesus is great at beach barbecues. And then there's a Q&A. We're going to just camp out on that first slide, though. We're going to camp out of the barbecue. this is how he's going to remind him. Now, if you're already there, John 21, good for you. But notice just before John 21, we have John 20. Notice if you have your Bible open, and make sure your Bible is open so that I don't say something absolutely heretical, right? And notice in verse 31, it says, John is reiterating the purpose of his writing. He says, I've written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's interesting that this is said right here, because 21, and even the larger context of what's already been said in 20, people are having a hard time believing, right? They're struggling and believing and trying to figure out all that's going on. But then he says, so that people might believe and that they might have life in his name. That's an interesting statement too, because we come into John 21 and we notice strife, not life. There's a lot of stress with these disciples. And so as we come to this scene, Jesus is coming to those who are, yes, they're believing, but they're just needing some serious coaching, in particular Peter, because the journey has gotten more complex. You remember, I'm taking for granted, but I never want to take for granted in this day and age, but there's a story about Peter. Some of us, most of us may know it. There's another barbecue, right? And he denies Jesus three times, and he weeps. He wept bitterly, the text says. Wept bitterly. And so Jesus is now coming alongside of him. Notice as we come to John chapter 21, notice in verse 1 it says Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. That's the context. That's the place that we're in here. Notice in chapter, or verse 2, it lists the names of the disciples. There are seven disciples listed. But notice the first name, Simon Peter. Oftentimes in Scripture, when the name was listed first, that means that person was a leader. That person is really important. And then verse 3, it says, Peter's the one that initiated going fishing. And so he's the leader. He's the unofficial leader. And in fact, this is one of the reasons why the weight of regret would have been heavier upon him, because the guy's a leader. People look up to him. There was that expectation, but he has failed. And so he has this weight of regret. Notice, and it's important to note this, in verse 1 it says, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. Again. And then in verse 14 it says, and this was the third time. And so, reminding us of Jesus approaching them. They know he's alive, but perhaps are unsure of next steps. Notice in verse 6, and again, if you've read this story before, you know this, they're not having much luck fishing. And so Jesus says, well, throw your net over the other side. And they do, and bingo. Pretty good. Divine fish finder, right? Reminds me when my wife and I fish, we're lousy fishermen. And but we're getting better. And we just have some lousy coaches. Some of you are here. And so my wife is always saying, we should get a fish finder. So this verse, this passage has been very shaping in my heart and informative. Next time I'm fishing and my wife complains, I'm just going to say we should just pray about it, because apparently Jesus knows where all the fish are, and that's a lot cheaper than actually buying a fish finder. So Jesus is this divine fisherman, this divine fish finder. And you'll notice in verse 11 it says 153. I was going to preach a sermon on that number, and I thought that's totally useless, because I think people have read into that way, way too much. But perhaps some of you have some divine insight. But I think there's 153. Why? Well, because it's a historical document, and they've gone fishing. And if you go fishing with a group of guys, you want to make sure you divide up the fish amongst seven of you evenly, because you're going to go to market. It's part of your income. It's part of how they sustain their life. But perhaps another reason is because one of the disciples said, look at this. This is an incredible amount of fish. I wonder how many fish are here. 153. This is better than roll up the rim to win, right? Anything is better than roll up the rim to win. I have not won this season at all. Really tough. But notice verse 9. And then when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and the bread. There's a barbecue. So are we to make something of this more than just feeding time? Is there something going on here? Is there something going on here that is beyond the visual? Is there something going on here beyond the nose? One writer talks about how we remember. He quotes a study that was done. He says, the sense of smell is said to evoke emotional memory more powerfully than any of our other senses. And so there are certain experiences that we'll have, and we'll smell something and we'll say, whoa, that reminds me of, and you could complete the sentence. It's interesting that this is recorded, that John includes this little detail. It's not accidental that Jesus starts such a fire. Peter is reminded of his, perhaps his estrangement. He's reminded of his regret. And yet there stands Jesus. I don't think this is about feeding hungry stomachs, about restoring a depleted soul ravaged by regret. I think it's about reassuring the disciples. And I think this is particularly about Peter in particular, that despite the deep pit of regret, Jesus is here reassuring them and him, meeting their needs and serving them just as he did before his death and resurrection. Now that he's arisen and rose from the dead, he is still serving them. The smell of the barbecue may trigger his memory of deep regret, but the presence of Jesus says loud and clear, your regret, your failure, your lapse in judgment has not removed me from your life. Who is Jesus in my regret? Well, we know what his name means. But in particular, who is Jesus? He's a pursuer. He's a chaser. He's a tracker. Remember verse 1, and Jesus showed himself again. And then in verse 14, now this is the third time. Peter is pinned down by regret, and Jesus pursues him. This is so important. If you've ever walked in a season of regret, if you've ever been pinned down by regret, this is so important because I think when you walk through a season of regret, one of the biggest questions you can ask yourself is, can God still love me? Can God still see, does he still see beauty and worth and value in me? Because what I did was so dark. What I knew better, but I was just stupid. I had a stupid moment. I had a stupid season in my life. How could he ever see something of value and worth in me? I mean, you think about how this plays out in human relationships, right? Got any regrets in relationships? It destroys a relationship. The person judges you or you judge the person. It shatters oftentimes a relationship. And there is Peter, pinned down by regret and a number of other things. And there's Jesus on the beach barbecue, right in his face. It's like Jesus is saying, Peter, in regret, don't forget who I am. He's a pursuer. In your study this week, in your life group study, you'll read a quote as you talk about regret. And there's a quote in here by the guy that wrote the life group material. His name is Kyle, and he said this, the difference between remorse and repentance is that mere remorse leads one to turn to self to attempt to make up for the mistake. Remorse causes you just to turn inward, turn to yourself to try to make up for the mistake. But repentance leads one to turn to Jesus for mercy. To turn to Jesus. You know, when we understand in our regret and when we are pinned down by regret, if we can somehow remember, I still have worth, I still have value. The God of the universe, he still loves me. Instead of caving into remorse and self-pity, we reach out in repentance to the one who is at the beach, who is saying, I'm right here for you. See, the beauty of Jesus, he's so different than Peter. Jesus is living up to his name, right? Peter didn't live up to his name, rock, some rock. But Jesus, in this moment, is living up to his name. He's inviting Peter back into the open spaces. See the blue sky. Smell the fresh air. He is rescuing him. Jesus is demonstrating his authority and his character all over this story for Peter and for those other disciples. But Peter's the main character here that the writer wants us to see. As I think of this scene. You know, remember, Peter's been following Jesus for how long? 3 years? He's been with Jesus for 3 years. You know, it reminds me that the moment we come to salvation, a lot of you are Christ followers. Not all of us. Some of us are checking out whether it's worth, whether we should or not. I don't blame you. Good to ask questions. Many of you are disciples. Many of you, and at that very moment when you put your faith in Christ, you trusted him as your Savior, Jesus, Savior. In that very moment, he invited you to the wide open spaces of his truth for the kingdom of heaven to come into your heart and for you to live out the kingdom in this new reality that God calls us to live in. It's radically different. At that very moment when you put your trust in Christ, he demonstrated his character and authority. But you know my experience? I need the name of Jesus to be fully active. I need that to be applied in my life every day following my salvation, because I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to be my Savior the very moment I put my trust in him. But I need his grace like jet fuel. I need his grace every day. I need his mercy every day as I follow him. Because you know what sometimes happens? Maybe not to you, but to me. Sometimes I'm following Christ and I trip up and I don't feel like I'm walking in the wide open spaces. I feel like I'm bound. I feel like there's something heavy upon me. And I need Jesus in that moment to save me. I'm already his kid. I'm already his son. I'm already his daughter. Not me, you. I'm his kid. I'm his kid. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about that as kids, as sons and daughters. Sometimes we walk along a path and we just make bonehead decisions. I make them often. My wife reminds me of that in love, because she's just mentoring me and coaching me, and it's wonderful. I make those decisions, and I need at those moments, I need Jesus to come to me and say, let me demonstrate my character and authority in you. Let me demonstrate what my name means, and let me invite you back into those wide open spaces and places that I've called you to walk, because right now, you're not walking in freedom. Right now, you're not walking in obedience. Right now, you're not aligned with who I am. I'm inviting you back, and I am pursuing you to come back in line. With everything that Jesus' name means, we need him at the moment of salvation. And we need him for every moment afterwards. Because there are things that can pin us down. But Jesus goes further in this last scene. We notice this really quickly here. We go from the beach barbecue to the Q&A. Ever read the Q&A before? You've read it. You heard it this morning read, maybe for the first time. But Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. That's a summary of it. We're done. Let's pray. A little more. And so in that Q&A, there are people that will make observations and say, well, did you know that Jesus sometimes interchanges two different Greek words for love and what's going on here, and there's some profound meaning. And maybe there is a profound meaning and I don't understand it. That's fine. That's another day. That's another point. And maybe there's a really good sermon on that. But all I want you to notice is the very obvious contrast. You've got Peter's regret, a round of fire, smoke is billowing, deny Jesus once, twice, three times, and you're out. And he wept bitterly, and now, days later, he's around another fire, and he has a chance to get it right. And Jesus asks him, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And he says, yes, yes, yes. How come you keep asking me, Lord? And the contrast couldn't be more apparent if you're looking for themes and connections in Scripture. This is an obvious one. What's Jesus doing? And then in verse 17, but in three times he says, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep. And verse 19, follow me. Why is this such an important scene to remember? Well, the barbecue reminds us that Jesus is a pursuer. It answers the question, am I still lovable? That's a question that we can often ask in regret, because our regret can be pretty dark, pretty heavy. But there's another question that we ask ourselves in regret. Have you ever asked this question? Could I ever still be used of God? Could I ever be used of God again? I have blown it! I have made a mess of my life. I have certainly must have spent the grace of God. God must be out of all grace for me because I've just blown it so badly. Not only could God ever love me again, and the barbecue says, oh, I still love you. but could I ever be used of God again? And the Q&A says, Peter, I can still use you. One is he's pursuing, and the other one is he's restoring us. Sometimes in regret, we can believe lies that try to sabotage who God has made us to be. You ever find that? Regret has a way of smashing our identity, has a way of smashing our calling, has a way of compromising our calling. Does he love me? Smell the barbecue, Peter. He loves you. He's here. Could he ever use me again? Well, notice the questions up on the chalkboard. Peter, he's restoring you. Regret wants to keep us small, keep us pinned, limited, restricted, but the name of Jesus means to bring into a safe, wide open place. Jesus is inviting Peter to the wide open spaces of his calling, saving him from his regret, reinstating him, and by doing so, demonstrating his authority and character. In regret, don't forget who Jesus is. Who's Jesus? Pretty phenomenal. He puts on great barbecues. And he really offers great Q&As. Because in regret, we will sometimes struggle with, does God still love me? There he shows up on the beach. He's a pursuer. Could God still use me? He's a restorer. And that's why it's so important. In regret, don't forget who Jesus is. Don't forget who he is. Because we will all work through seasons of regret. Let me say a few what I would call pastoral words. Just a number of things here as we close. Number one, and you may not agree with me on this, but I think it's true, that sometimes after our deepest regret, we are most deeply and best qualified, not disqualified. Anybody buy that? I see some nodding heads. Sometimes in regret, we think we're disqualified, and that may at times be true. There may be certain things that it wouldn't be appropriate for you to resume that position. It has actually disqualified you in some ways. That's part of reality. But the overarching theme of regret is that it doesn't necessarily disqualify you from the calling of God, how that may be reshaped. It actually qualifies you. And any of you here this morning who've walked through regret, some of you would say, it has made my faith stronger and deeper. I have experienced the forgiveness of God. I have experienced grace in abundance. And I am moving on stronger than I've ever been before. And I'm more qualified than I've ever been before. But some of you are heavy with regret and feel disqualified. And that would be a heavy weight to carry. An extremely heavy weight. All you have to do is look to Peter. Now, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit days later and empowered. And he was just like a jet rocket. And I think he was a smarter guy. I think he was brighter. I think he was more godly. I think he was more in tune. I think he was more stable. I think he had greater faith. And I think regret taught him a lot. Second thing I would say, some of us, and I say this out of personal experience, some of us need to take a strong, hard look at what has authority in our lives. Because what should have authority is not a what, it's a who. Regret. Or Jesus? What or the who? Because regret can shape and determine and influence your choices and crush your esteem and put you in a very, very small place, and you live with that cloud of regret, and that's really what has authority versus the who. Jesus, who is a rescuer, who invites us into big, wide open spaces for the kingdom of God to come into our hearts and to follow the beauty of Jesus. And we have to ask a fundamental question as I move through this life: what has greater authority? Is it the what? Is it my regret that is shaping me? Am I really just a disciple of regret? Or am I a disciple of Jesus? And is he teaching me to walk in greater freedom and wholeness every day? In your devotional guide that some of you will do this week, day 5, some of you have already passed day 5, but He writes, what you believe about Jesus, who you think he really is and was, is the linchpin of your faith. Your understanding of him shapes everything else you believe. Who is Jesus? Because he's God, his submission to the cross and resurrection 3 days later mean that we may have life. It is the truth that changes everything. Everything. Even your regret, even my regret, changes everything. And if it doesn't, then I've maybe forgotten who Jesus is. And I've given way too much authority to my regret. Third thing I'd remind you of really fast, quickly, never underestimate how badly you can blow it. Never underestimate that. Because when you understand your fragility, when you understand your tenderness, when you understand how vulnerable you are, you will build community around you and you will do things necessary to remain strong. Never underestimate that you can make choices that you will deeply, deeply regret. Peter himself said, Lord, I would never do what you're telling me until I did what you told me I would do. Don't underestimate yourself. That's a healthy thing. And the final thing I would say, and it's really a question, it's this with regret. I think there's a thing called a path of regret. There's a path of regret. And some of us this morning may find ourselves, we're two steps down. We're two steps down the path of regret. We've just started into a stupid thing we're doing, a dumb decision we've made, whatever it is. It's off the radar, perhaps. Not a lot of people know. Nobody knows. We're just two steps on the path of regret. How hard is it just to take two steps back? Just look behind you, because there's probably some other people taking steps backwards too. It's not that hard. What if you're 10 steps in? Is it hard? It's hard, but you can still do it. How many of us could do 10 steps backwards? I think so. How about 40 steps? Path of regret. How about a year? How about 2 years? How about 5 years? It gets harder and harder. It gets harder and harder once you've walked a path and you've worn a path of regret. It gets harder and harder to step back from that. But the good news is, doesn't matter how hard, doesn't matter if it's 10 steps or 10 years, this Jesus, he's great at barbecues and he's great at Q&As, and he just wants to set up a barbecue on the beach and say, man, I love you and I want you to be mine again. I want you to align your life here. And I want to restore you. And I got some questions for you, but I want to restore you. And some of you might be saying, yeah, but that's Peter. That's one story. No, it's not. It's not one story. It's the story of all of Scripture. Because one of the names of God, he's a redeemer. He specializes, from Genesis to Revelation, he specializes in beach barbecues and Q&As as he calls his people back to himself in regret. Don't forget who he is. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as we respond, and we're going to do what we did last week. If you're comfortable, I'm just going to ask you to, well, keep your eyes closed. I think that just helps us focus in this moment. And if you're comfortable, just open up the palms of your hands. If you're comfortable, lift up your hands to God. Either way is fine. And I want to ask you a question this morning as we stand here with our palms open. Do you have any regrets? And the answer is, of course you have regrets. I have regrets. But perhaps this morning, as we stand here with our palms open, some of us would just say, thank you, God, for forgiveness. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for taking me deeper. Thank you for making me wiser. Thank you for aligning my heart more profoundly with yours. Thank you for using regret in my life to teach me and to mentor me and coach me. Some of you, that's your prayer, just a prayer of praise. Thank you, God. Here are the regrets. But thank you for teaching me. And thank you for setting up a barbecue on the beach. And thank you for the Q&A, pursuing me, restoring me. But here's the second question, and some of us may be here this morning. Any regrets pinning you down? If you were honest before God this morning, he would say, you know what has greater authority than the word of God and the person of Jesus in my life? is the words of regret and the narrative of regret. Some of us would say that is what has authority in my life these days. And perhaps this morning, if that's you, you just need to say to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, I acknowledge you come to me in this very moment at Bethel Church. You come to me and just acknowledge his love for you. He loves you. He pursues you in this very moment in which that tree is pinning you down. He loves you. He's pursuing you. Some of us just need to acknowledge that. And he wants to restore. He can use you. What the enemy uses to disqualify us, the Lord can use in a very profound way to qualify us for a new chapter and a new day. And that's just not a nice little cliche. That's a biblical truth rooted in the very character of God. And some of us this morning, as our palms are open, is we know that we're actually walking down the path of regret. We know we are. We know we are. We did something just this week, this last night, this last month, this last year, and we're 2 steps in, we're 10 steps in, we're 50 steps in. It is never too late to just walk backwards and allow God to pursue you in his love and to restore you. Lord, in regret, help us not to forget who you are. We so easily remember who we are, but we need to remember who you are as we find our way, as we pursue you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.